Psalm 23. This is found on page 563 in the Pew Bibles. You can turn there or you can just listen. Psalm 23. We'll read the entire psalm. Give your attention to the Word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far from the Word of God. Well, Psalm 23 is probably the best loved and most known psalm, and possibly chapter in the whole Bible. Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the pearl of the psalms. David Gibson says that this psalm is a superlative song of confident trust in God. If you think about it, where it falls within the Psalter, Psalm 22, the psalm before it, told us how the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And Psalm 23 describes how he lives to care for his flock. Truly, the Lord is the ultimate provider, protector, and pioneer for his people. Some pastors have feared preaching from psalms like this. I've been here 10 years, and I know I've made many references to it, but I've never preached from this psalm myself. One commentator gives some reason for that. He says, some texts of Holy Scripture are hard to preach on and write about, not because they are especially difficult for the pastor or theologian to understand, but because they are already so profoundly precious to the hearer and reader. I suspect this is more true of Psalm 23 than any other part of the Bible. Now, Psalm 23 is fairly easy to understand. If you were to take a step back and look at all six verses, the psalm is often divided into three main parts. I'm going to use Alec Mottier's outline because I think it's the most helpful. In verses 1 to 3, we have the sheep and his shepherd. And in verse 4, we have the traveler, that is the Christian traveler, and his companion. And in verses 5 and 6, we have the guest and his host. You can see these highlighted in this way as well. This language. First, I shall not want. And then, I shall not fear. And then, I shall dwell. Hence, David Gibson's outline. We have here the good shepherd, the closest companion, and the generous host, all found in God. And if you were to think about these three steps, as it were, they really do outline for us the whole of the Christian life. The whole of the Christian life. All of redemptive history applied personally, applied to the individual. You notice this language, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You and me, And so there's this wonderful personal relationship. At the same time, and it's not accidental, that because we see all of redemptive history, the whole Christian life laid out for us, we also have a paradigm of the Exodus actually laid out right here as well. That we are people who've been set free from the house of bondage, from slavery to sin, and we've been brought out into a wilderness, into a valley of the shadow of death, into a fallen world and a challenging life. And yet, we are one who walk with God, or rather, we are ones who has God walking with us. And where are we going? We are going to a promised land. We are going to the house of God. We are going to the throne of grace, where we can spend our eternity with God. Psalm 78, verse 52 captures this so well. He led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And you can see then this shepherd and sheep language right there to describe the Exodus. The Exodus is an outline for the Christian life as well, in one sense. As I pointed out, this is personal. In fact, you may have noticed a shift in relationship from speaking about God in the third person, He leads, He restores, He guides, to speaking to God in the second person, You are with me, You prepare, You anoint. He's not a silent companion. He is a communing companion, a companion in fellowship, and not only a companion, but one who hosts us in the wilderness, one who prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, one who anoints my head with oil, one who causes my cup to overflow. And isn't it interesting when we start to talk about the communion we have with God, we move from third person, He does this and that, to second person, You do this and that. Mottier points out, the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. And so in these six short verses, we not only see these magnificent attributes of God as our shepherd, but the psalm is deeply personal. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The Lord utterly and steadfastly watches over you with care as He walks with you through this life to dwell with Him for eternity. That's the point of the psalm. The Lord utterly and steadfastly watches over you with care as He walks with you through this life, leading you to dwell with Him for eternity. Before we get into our text, there's one more thing I would like to highlight, because you'll hear me flipping back and forth. Some theologians have had discussion. Some theologians have written many pages over the discussion of whether this psalm is speaking about the Father as the shepherd or the Son as the shepherd. Is the Father the shepherd? The Son the shepherd? Because of language like Christ saying, I am the good shepherd, many want to just apply it to the Son. And yet, I think it's more important for us to understand exactly what William Plumer points out, which is this: the same titles for God, such as Savior, Father, and Redeemer, are given to both the first and the second persons of the Godhead. And nothing forbids that the title shepherd should have the similar application. And so understand that the triune God is our shepherd, Father, Son, and Spirit. Each individually and together leading us all the way home, leading us through this life. Well, we want to consider this psalm, but we will be considering this psalm actually in five sermons. There's a little mini-series we're going to do. Sermon today, Lord willing, a sermon next week, and then the following week after that will be our communion weekend on October 14th and 15th, and we'll have three sermons, and so likely five sermons on Psalm 23. Today I want to simply look at verse 1. I'd like to highlight the various things in this verse by considering, first of all, the Lord is a shepherd. Secondly, the Lord is my shepherd. And thirdly, the Lord is my provision. The Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is my provision. And so first, the Lord is a shepherd. Look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And the theme of the Lord being a shepherd to His people is really a concept found throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Jacob, back in Genesis 45, describes the Lord as the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And David, here in Psalm 23, describes the Lord as his shepherd with vivid descriptions, vivid verbs describing the actions of the Lord to his sheep. He guides and provides for us. He restores and adores us. He leads and feeds us. He anoints and points us to the house of God. But the Old Testament reveals that the Lord's shepherding is also on a corporate level. He shepherds the whole flock. Psalm 80, verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Or Psalm 95, 6, which we sang earlier. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The sheep of His hand. What a description. And even when His sheep are found straying, which we are so prone to do, He provides assurance of His faithfulness to us in the midst of our wandering. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd who will tend his flock, in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. While shepherding is difficult, this is where we see both the gentleness and the true commitment of our God to us. But we cannot move quickly to the theme of shepherding and miss the stunning privilege that David is declaring here in this first verse. Let me read it for you again. The Lord is David's shepherd. The Lord is David's shepherd. And maybe more shocking than the idea that the Lord would be compared to and voluntarily compared to. In fact, He would give the comparison to us, that He would be compared to a shepherd. More significant is who the shepherd is, the Lord. David uses actually the personal name of God here. I have been biting my tongue because I really want to say that Yahweh is my shepherd. That's really what the text says. Not merely the Lord. This is not Adonai. This is not the master is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. This is Yahweh is my shepherd. Jehovah, the name of God, which reveals His covenant love for and commitment to His own people. This is what we are to imagine. This is what is to feed our faith, that the sovereign Creator and the God from everlasting to everlasting and the High and Holy One, the Almighty, is my shepherd. God's name functions as a synonym for His character. The sum of His perfections and attributes are communicated in this one name. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that to know His name is to know Him personally, covenantally. This name, Yahweh, comes from the root word meaning to be, to exist, to come to pass. He is the eternal present. He is the I am. He is the unchangeable. Translated this way, I will be what I will be. And so God reveals Himself in and through His name. And this shepherd, I hope you understand by now, that this shepherd has no need of you. He was not sitting there in all of eternity, bored out of his mind or lonely, and thought, well, I should make some humans because I just need some people to worship me. That's not what the Scriptures reveal. Nor does he need to be shepherded by anyone else. He does not have someone to tell him what to do, where to go, how to think, how to act. He, the one who has no needs, is able to give you all that you need while he never exhausts or drains or even diminishes from his fullness. Just look at how needy the sheep are in this psalm. How are they going to find pasture unless they're led? How are they going to find still waters unless they are brought there? How are they going to make it through this valley of the shadow of death unless there's one who goes with them, who feeds them, who protects them? How are they going to make it to the house of the Lord unless there is one who goes with them? They're so needy. And what does David do? He gives to us a song wherein we sing of the God who is without need and yet who meets our every need. Out of the overflow of His infinite abundance, He shares without ever depleting His unlimited wealth, without ever reaching the ground of His bottomless well of grace. Do you know this Yahweh? Do you know this shepherd? Without a saving knowledge of this particular true and living God, without a knowledge of this Lord as your Savior, you cannot actually walk the path of Psalm 23. You will not make it through your Exodus. You will not carry on the way you're supposed to in this life. Jeremiah 9 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh." But we not only have the shepherd here in this opening verse, we have the sheep. One pastor says, David uses the most intimate and evocative of metaphors. A sheep without a shepherd is a pitiful sight. It is open prey to wild animals. It has little sense of lurking dangers. We can add to that, the psalm adds to that, that it has, that the sheep have a great propensity to stray and become lost. In other words, this is not a cute little psalm, you know, where we get our little sheep and shepherd figurines and we put them in a glass container and we think, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. No, this is an acknowledgement that we, by nature, struggle with being dependent and foolish and prone to wander and stubborn. That's what we struggle with. How much we need a shepherd. Is that offensive to you? Well, it gets worse, you know. According to Ephesians 2, by nature, we follow our shepherd Satan. By birth, by being part of the world, by being part of this fallen world, we follow the one who is destructive and who's selfish towards the sheep, who feeds upon the sheep himself. But as sheep blind to our own miseries and unaware of the green pastures of God's word, we follow Satan. And where do we follow him to? We follow him to his own destruction, which is hell itself. But the good shepherd has come to rescue us, to draw us to himself and away from this false shepherd. He's come to restore us and to feed us, to lay down his life for us, to walk with us in this life, and to bring us all the way home. One theologian points out that the images used for God throughout the Psalter have a distinctly supreme sense to them. There is a distinct supremacy to the descriptions of God in our Psalter. Just consider Psalm 18 and the way it opens up. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And there's a lot of confidence in that. There's a lot of assurance in thinking about God and his strength and his protection of us. And yet, there are three other metaphors that are used in the Psalter as well. In Psalm 131, God is compared to a mother. In Psalm 103, he's compared to a father. And in multiple psalms, including Psalm 23, he's compared to a shepherd. And this theologian suggests that when God wants to describe who he is toward the weak and the wayward, it's no accident that the trilogy of parables in Luke 15, which concern saving that which was lost, centers on a good shepherd, a good woman, and a good father. As if Jesus himself is drawing directly from these metaphors in the Psalms. In other words, God is described as the source of security amid many dangers where no help is available. He is your shepherd. Martin Luther said this, speaking about the way that God is described in the Scriptures versus here. The other names sound somewhat too gloriously and majestically and bring, as it were, an awe and fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when the Scriptures call God our Lord, King, Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read it or hear it, as it were, a confidence, a comfort, or a security, like the word father. That's Luther. And yet, let's be also clear of this, that there's a difference between a shepherd and a father, right? When children grow up, rightly so, they become less dependent upon their fathers. Not so with the sheep to their shepherd. He remains with them, never leaving them, never forsaking them. They will need him all of their life. So this is how this psalm describes God. Yahweh is a shepherd. But secondly, notice that the Lord is my shepherd. Again, in verse 1, Yahweh is my shepherd. One of the things that God's name reveals about Him is that He is a covenant Lord. He is a covenant-keeping Lord. I said that before that Psalm 23 in many ways provides the Exodus paradigm laid over it. Well, consider Moses meeting the Lord at the burning bush he actually asks, Moses asks God, how should he respond when he's questioned by the Hebrews, who sent you? Who sent you? And this is where God reveals His name. But He also adds this, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Isn't it interesting that when he says, who shall I tell them is behind this whole operation? Who should I say is the one who's planning their rescue and their exodus? And he says, tell them that Yahweh has sent you. But he doesn't just say Yahweh, he adds the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. One commentator highlights the fact that Moses is learning. Moses is learning that we can depend upon God to be present with His people throughout history. The sovereign Lord is the covenant Lord. And as one Puritan summarizes this passage, John Preston, he says, that God is saying to Moses, what I was to them, the same I will be to you. We are God's people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And not only us, but He has shepherded His people over the centuries. And He has shepherded them well. And there is a record of His shepherding. And in the fullness of time, He has chosen to send the chief shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself identifies Himself as Yahweh, who is the shepherd of His people. And there really is such beautiful covenant language that's used here with just this one phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. Such beautiful covenant language. Because two things are simultaneously true. First, we belong to Him. And second, He belongs to us. My shepherd. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. Children, there was a young boy years ago who grew up in the Scottish Highlands, and his parents died when he was very young, and he was left to his grandfather, and his grandfather was a shepherd by trade. That's what his grandfather spent his time doing, and he was far too isolated to go to school. The boy was uneducated, and he couldn't read, and yet his grandfather would teach him the scriptures. And he kept coming back to Psalm 23 in just the first five words. And he would tell the boy, hold out your hand. And he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, the boy learned how to shepherd, and he one day was tending to the sheep in the mountains here in the highlands, and there was a terrible blizzard that hit. The grandfather went out looking for the boy. He couldn't find him. He was concerned that he was going to lose even his sense of direction and not be able to make it back to his house. He went back to his house.
he stayed up all night praying. And the boy did not return. And then the morning he went out to look for his grandson. And tragically, he found the boy, the child, frozen to death. You can imagine how hard this was to find him. And yet when he picked up the boy, he noticed that his hands were put in a particular way. That his right hand was grasped to the fourth finger. My. You see, even that cold could not remove from this uneducated boy his great assurance in his shepherd. Do you know that you're a sheep? Do you have confidence in that kind of a shepherd? Do you know him as yours? Well, not only is the Lord my shepherd, but notice even the verb here. He is my shepherd. Not he was my shepherd, not he will be my shepherd in heaven, but he right now in the present, he is my shepherd. I want you to hear this extended quote that I thought was just so helpful. I can't improve upon it. Listen to this from David Gibson. Psalm 23 has become a funeral song, but in fact, it really is a psalm about life. Only one verse out of the six speaks about death. The imagery of the psalm is dominated with food, water, rest, and security. It's about going to a banquet where you have perfumed oil poured on your head and you have a cup of wine in your hand and you have to say to the host, no, stop, it's overflowing. Psalm 23 is about abundant life. It's more about the happiness of living than the sadness of dying. And all of the happiness is bound up with being able to say that this Lord, who is a shepherd, is also presently my shepherd. Well, that's our second point. The Lord is my shepherd. But the verse doesn't end there. And this brings us to our third point. The Lord is my provision. Notice the words of verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is an amazing testimony. And it's amazing in part, especially because in each day, want is all around me. This life is filled with the sense of a fleeting, fading, and frustrating world wherein I am feeble and frail. And often what I feel is lack. And I want to highlight just a few things about what is being said here and what is not being said here in terms of I shall not want. The first thing is this. We can suffer wants temporarily and spiritually. In fact, at times we feel as though our lives are only a bundle of wants. But we will not lack what we need in this temporal life in terms of earthly necessities. In terms of earthly necessities. Consider our prayer that the Lord taught us, the Lord's Prayer, and that fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. What are we praying for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? And here, the larger catechism, question 193, is helpful. Acknowledging that in Adam, and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life, and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them,
and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. All that's revealed in those words, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for ourselves and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift, and as to His fatherly wisdom, shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. In other words, we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. We are declaring our great dependence upon God, not on the bread itself, but on the God who gives bread. And in this way, we can actually be thankful for our daily bread. Isn't that what we learned in Ecclesiastes? That we are those who take joy in the things that God has given to us in this life because we take joy in God. And not only do we learn then thanksgiving and joy, we learn total dependence. We learn submission. We learn thanksgiving. We learn what a persevering faith we have as we wait upon the Lord. So, this passage is not promising us that we will lack nothing. But it is saying that even in a temporal context, God is the one who provides our daily bread. I shall not want. Secondly, the shepherd's provisions not only include our temporal physical needs, but also our spiritual needs. This song gives us the reason that we don't lack anything. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing. If I have the Lord, then I have everything I really, truly need. We don't always believe that. Listen how the Scriptures speak of this. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 119, 57. My portion is the Lord Himself. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Really? Really? Psalm 23, verse 1 says it all. It says the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verses 2 to 6 simply opens up and expands upon and explains what that means. And what this means is that God will provide me with all that I need because He first and foremost provides me with Himself. We've got to get out of this tendency to think about our needs in terms of material possessions. We live in a context where we're supposed to create wants and then turn them into felt needs. We reduce. When we do that, we reduce our true needs to mere toys and trinkets. It's like we need a house and we need food and we need clothing, and we're content by going to the grocery store and putting 25 cents in those quarter machines and pulling out some piece of plastic and going, look what I have. My needs are met. What? But we do that on a spiritual level. Again, Scripture, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. Or Matthew chapter 6. Don't give a worry or an anxious concern to what you will eat or what you will wear. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Or Psalm 34, verse 10, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So, again, when we talk about I shall not want, we first understand this doesn't mean that we won't suffer wants temporarily and spiritually. We also understand that the shepherd's provision includes our spiritual needs and really prioritizes our spiritual needs. But thirdly, when the scriptures are highlighting our needs, or maybe I can say it a different way, when God brings to us needs, He's really seeking to get our attention to something much deeper than the need of the moment. My need for daily bread is to get my attention to something much deeper that I am in need of. Like, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, what am I really to give my thoughts to when I find myself in need? I'm to give my thoughts to this good shepherd and how he's mine and how I am his. Really, this psalm, one of the great themes it highlights is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ Jesus. Because as we've been learning in our Sabbath school class, union with Christ, wherein by faith we are mystically and yet really connected to and vitally united to Him, the same way that we've talked about this, where branches need the sap of the tree, or the arm or the hand needs the life flowing blood to give to it life and sustenance so that it can be used. I need to be united to Christ by faith. I need a shepherd who's going to shepherd me in this life. And if I understand who he is and what he does, then I'll also understand that every blessing and benefit that I really, really, that's at the heart of what I really want is found in him. That I should not be going and looking outside of Christ for the things that I lack, for the blessings and benefits that I think this world has to offer me. But this psalm tells me that really what I need to do is to stay close to my shepherd, to not wander, to not look for greener pastures or quieter waters, or what I think are more bountiful tables in the valley of the shadow of death. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May he make this true for us today and throughout our lives. Amen.